Great job, Rachel. Thanks so much indeed. Let's pray together for a moment. Father, we thank you that you are with us always. You'll never leave us. That you've poured out the gift of your holy presence at Pentecost. That we are inheritors of that wonderful gift. We are your children. We belong to you. The gift of your Holy Spirit marks us out as belonging to you, as your family. Father, thank you that you'll never take the gift away, that you'll always be with us. Lord, that it is a sign that we are destined, like Christ, to pass through death into everlasting life. Lord, we thank you for the lovely sense of peace and warmth and love that comes by your presence. And particularly when we gather together as the family of God, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of having brothers and sisters, of being part of this new creation. Lord, that you have made us for yourself, and we find a wonderful connectedness with you and with each other, or within the family of God, with you as our Father. Father, we just pray that afresh that you would stir up in us your Holy Spirit, that you make us aware of your Spirit. Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that you would fill us with your peace. Lord, that you would make us expectant, Lord, to meet with you and to hear from you. And Lord, that you would make us more like Jesus Christ, that we would be world changers. Lord, that through us that the world would be transformed into a place of love and peace and joy. Lord, where everyone is valued, young and old, from every nation, every background. And all this we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we've got the two wonderful books in the New Testament by Luke. First of all, the first volume, Luke's Gospel, and then the Acts of the Apostles, both written by a physician called Dr. Luke. And the summation of the gospel of the ministry and life of Jesus is summed up in a wonderful verse in Acts 10:38 that talks about Jesus of Nazareth, who was anointed by the Holy Spirit and power, who went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with them. A wonderful summary of the life and the work of Jesus Christ. Going around, anointed by the Holy Spirit, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil that he came across. A wonderful way to summarize all we read about in Luke's Gospel. And then Luke's second volume, the sequel, Acts of the Apostles, is all about the continuing work of Jesus. But the reason why Jesus came, he allowed himself to suffer and die, knowing that he would be raised from the dead. He had trust and faith in his Father, had the ability to do that. He knew that that would release the power of the Holy Spirit, that work of healing and goodness would actually multiply massively. That first of all, there was 12, and then 70, and then 120, and then there were thousands, and then there were tens of thousands, and then there were millions, and today there are billions of people today, followers of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of us have the same anointing on us of the Holy Spirit to go out and do good and to heal all who are under the oppression of the devil, because God is with us. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died. That's why he rose. That's why he ascended into heaven at the right hand of God. And the disciples, the early disciples, were amazed as they saw Christ. And Christ just means Messiah. It means the anointed one. That's what we call Jesus. And they saw him being enthroned in heaven before their eyes. They saw this man who'd been raised from the dead, with marks in his hands and his feet and his side, being raised up physically before them, entering into heaven. It was a moment of coronation. It echoed the fact of what had happened on the cross, that he had been crucified, and in that place he was reigning over the whole of humankind. And Peter's close friend, his disciple who led the disciples, He was filled with this Holy Spirit. He was transformed. He went from a place of hiding and saying, I don't know the man, to standing up in front of, we imagine, many, many thousands of people and saying, even though it was a dangerous thing to do, people of Israel, listen, listen to me. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he talks about the ministry and the miracles and the wonders and the signs. And then he said that God intended by a prearranged plan that Jesus would be crucified. And then he hits them between the eyes and he says, and you nailed him to a cross. And at that point, we may think that Peter is going to say, and judgment's going to come on you now. And judgment is going to come. And he did say judgment's going to come. But amazingly, what he said was this: you can save yourself from this wicked generation. There's a way out. Because Jesus didn't come to condemn. Jesus came to save. He came to free. He came to forgive. That's why he came. That's why he was born in a stable. That's why he lived. That's why he loved. That's why he died. So there would be a way out. There's an opportunity to be rescued. Jesus had told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the gift was given to them that the Father would give. That all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, Jesus spoke about this gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was saying, the anointing that I have is going to be yours. That's why Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away and the Spirit comes so that you can have the same anointing as me. Whenever in Antioch, in the Acts of the Apostles, they started to call the believers Christians, meaning little Christs. What a compliment to the early church that every follower of Jesus was nicknamed. Now, it was a term of abuse, but they nicknamed them little Christs because they were just like Jesus Christ. The day of Pentecost came 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. The word Pentecost in Greek just means 50th. It's 50 days after Passover. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. He receives the Holy Spirit from the Father and he pours out the Holy Spirit on his church. As Rachel was reading to us and told us the story about this roaring of a mighty windstorm filled the whole house where they were sitting. Tongues of fire, flames of fire came and settled on each of them. They began to speak in languages they had never learned. But the people in Jerusalem, the hundreds and thousands of people who had come for the big harvest festival, could understand in their own languages. And yet these were Galileans. They were peasants who left any sort of education at about 10 years old. And they were able to speak in all sorts of languages in places that were thousands of miles away that they had never been to. And no wonder they were amazed. How can this be? They were bewildered. And they were so filled with joy, people thought they must be drunk. In these 8 weeks, we're looking at what it means for us to live like that ourselves, mission-shaped living, that people would look at us and say, he's on something, she's on something. For them to be so happy, boy, I'd like to have what they've got. And also experience the love of God and the power of God, the power to speak the truth in love, to heal, to encourage, to see prayers that we pray answered. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit has been given to us for this purpose. This week, the specific theme is all about connecting. How do we connect with those who don't yet believe that Jesus Christ is in charge? And the answer is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's been given to us so that we can connect. We can be in the connection between heaven and earth, because we're a royal priesthood. And a priest, what a priest does is they connect heaven and earth. They're a mediator between heaven and earth. That's a priest's role. And every follower of Christ, the Bible says, is a priest. Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are like an aerial that connects heaven and earth. We have been given the Holy Spirit to help people connect with God. So that whenever they see us as a community, whenever they experience the love and the encouragement and the joy and the helpfulness and the power of God at work to heal and the new opportunity for new life, they'll say, I am encountering something that's supernatural. I'm encountering God in a way that I have never encountered before. And it's wonderful. Over these last several months, a number of people have had that exact conversation with me and said, I've met God in this community. I've come to faith in Jesus Christ. I've encountered the presence of God. Over the last 3 years, when we read the whole of the Bible together, I think one thing that hopefully will come from that is that whenever we read a passage of the New Testament, it should spark off thoughts and resonances in terms of this is something that I've heard echoes of before. And so whenever we read the story of Pentecost, we may well think at first, wow, this is an unusual thing. 120 people probably, approximately, and they have this amazing event in their lives where they hear this tornado. There's no evidence that they feel the tornado, but they can certainly hear a violent tropical windstorm. They hear this all around them. And then suddenly fire appears. And the fire separates and comes to rest on each of them. And they look around and they see this flame or tongue of fire that's just above them. And we may well think, what does all this mean? And how come they start to speak in languages I've never learned before? And our mind maybe goes back to all the times in the Old Testament where we read about powerful windstorms, and whenever we read about flames and fire, and perhaps one of the first things we think about is Moses at the burning bush, and here's a fire that burns in a bush, but the bush is not consumed. It's a holy fire. It's a fire that doesn't destroy. It's a holy fire. And it's all about the presence of God. It's all about meeting with God. And that's why God says to Moses, take off your sandals. Why? Because this is where God is. This is like a temple. This is the way the whole of creation should be. Where every human being encounters God everywhere in the midst of creation. And then there's the fire that appears above the tabernacle and the fire in the temple. Again and again in Scripture, we read about fire. But one of the places where is most echoes Pentecost is when God meets the people of Israel who have come out of Egypt, and he brings them to the mountain of Sinai. He brings them back to the place where Moses has this encounter with God. And to show the way God works, he brings Moses on this journey. He brings them out into the desert, and they come to this place. And what happens again? Fire and lightning fall. And there's such similarities between the meeting of God with his people at Mount Sinai, this whole bunch of slaves who have been released through the Red Sea and brought out, and they're brought across the desert to the mountain of God. And in each case, there's such similarities. In Mount Sinai, it's 7 weeks after Passover. It's 7 weeks after the Israelites have daubed their doorposts and door frames with the blood of a lamb. And the angel of death has passed through the land and killed the firstborn son of every Egyptian family, but has spared, passed over every Israelite family. And 7 weeks after that Passover event, they come to the place where God meets them in the fire. And in each case, the leader goes up the mountain. In Jesus' case, he ascends into heaven. And after Moses goes up the mountain, and after Jesus ascends into heaven, the presence of God falls. There are such similarities between Mount Sinai and Pentecost. At Mount Sinai, all of the people of Israel were commissioned as a holy nation of kings and priests. In other words, everyone in the people of Israel was commissioned to be a place where heaven met earth. But when Moses came down the mountain, he saw them all gathered round a golden calf, a statue they had made. And the anger of God fell. And the promise of priesthood was removed from 11 tribes. And only one tribe was allowed to be called priests. And they were the Levites, because they had not decided to worship the calf. They turned and they said, "We are with Yahweh." A sermon was preached, in the first case by Moses and the second by Peter at Pentecost. And Sinai marked the start of a new covenant, and Pentecost marks the beginning of a new covenant and a new creation. But in some ways, Pentecost is the reversal of Sinai. At Sinai, because the people worshipped the calf, 3,000 people were put to death by the sword. But what happens at Pentecost? Pentecost is God moving because of the obedience of his people, the Christians. And so rather than 3,000 people being slain by the sword, there are 3,000 people who are cut to the heart by the word of God and are saved. And those 3,000 people become kings and priests, as every Christian is. Pentecost was a moment of blessing. Pentecost also echoes that moment in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel that talks about people in their pride saying, "Let's build a big city and let's build a tower and let's make ourselves famous and keep ourselves from being scattered over the earth." But Genesis tells us the Lord was not pleased with their pride-filled motivation, and he decides to confuse them. The word Babel in Hebrew sounds like confusion. And so the Lord scattered them by giving them the confusion of having different languages. They couldn't work together anymore. There was disunity, there was fracturing, and they were scattered throughout the earth. Pentecost is the opposite of Babel. It's the great reversal. At Babel, God came down and he caused another miracle of language. But this time, the people were not scattered, the people gathered. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "When everyone heard the sound, they came running. They gathered. And they were gathering from all of the nations. That's why Luke takes the time to name so many nations where the Jews come from. It's not to make someone like Rachel's life more difficult that every now and again we read Acts chapter 2 and someone who's on the reading scripture team gets the thing and goes, I don't believe it. I've got Acts chapter 2. The reason why Luke writes it down is he's saying this is about the nations gathering. It's the opposite of Babel. And when the people gather and they are cut to the heart because Peter says, you nailed Jesus to a cross. And they say, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, believe, repent, believe, and be baptized. And 3,000 people are saved. And then we read, as Rachel read at the end of this reading, this wonderful sense of awe that comes across this new community. And it must have been such an interesting community. There were a few hundred people who were from the backwater of Galilee, who didn't have two pennies to rub together. And then there were 3,000 people who had come as Jews to believe in the Messiah, who were well healed and well dressed, because they had the time to travel hundreds of miles and come to a big Jewish festival. They were able to take weeks and weeks away from their workplace, and they would have been well dressed and well educated. And all of a sudden, there was this melting pot of the nations. And they were a brand new community. And what happens? The people with money share what they have with those who have nothing. And then in Acts chapter 4, so important is this, the two chapters afterwards, Luke gives us another insight into this community of a few thousand Christians. And it's a wonderful thing, and it's so important that Luke repeats it, really. And in Luke chapter 4, he says, all the believers were united in heart and mind. They felt that what they owned was not their own, and so they shared everything they had. The thing about Babel and the type of city that people were building at Babel, which is Babylon. Babylon represents the fallenness of every human city throughout history, including the ones today. It's why in Revelation it talks about Babylon. It's a representation of the fallenness of human beings. And we know that in cities throughout the world, throughout history and today, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. That's the way human culture works in cities. But listen to heaven's antidote for that. And the antidote is called the church. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. We've seen lots of attempts, not least in the last century or so, in communism and Marxism, to try and replicate some sort of system whereby there would be food and work for everybody. And we know what the outcome of that has looked like. But here is the church, and there are no needy people among them. Joseph, one of the apostles, one of who they called the apostles, called Barnabas, which means sons of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. True riches come through a connectedness with God and one another, through unity with our Heavenly Father, and also being caught up in the great work of God to make the poor rich. And I mean that in its greatest and widest sense. Jesus, though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. The longer we go on in life, God willing, each of us will understand that true wealth is not to do with what's in your bank account. It's to do with relationships. It's to do with joy. It's to do with fulfillment. It's to do with a clear conscience. It's to do with peace. It's to do with being caught up in something that we think will outlive us, something which is eternal, that has such significance that it's worth laying our lives down for. That's what richness looks like. Our giving of ourselves. And I want to thank you for how you give of yourself in this community, of your time, of your talents, and of your treasure. That giving is about showing our love to the Lord, our love to one another, and our love to the city and beyond, for those who are spiritually, emotionally, or materially impoverished. And it's so encouraging to see how the Lord's been doing that. We've been here 20 years, and every year that goes by, I think that we as a church become more effective in making the poor rich. But I also think we've got a long way to go. And I think there's still so much more potential the Lord wants to see released by His Holy Spirit. And I believe the Lord's calling us to more. And I'm about to talk about giving. And I said to warn you, because by the time I'd finished at the last service, I had to say, please smile, because everyone had become so serious. I speak about giving once a year in May, but please don't plan ahead for next May or the May after. But here's the thing I've noticed. It often creates the most somber atmosphere. But that in itself should tell us something. A few weeks ago, we heard about the upcoming Treasured Holiday Bible Club. We've sought to develop pathway in our life group communities. Last week we heard about new life for the city, and in 2 weeks' time, or a few weeks' time, we'll hear about our new initiative called Pantry to alleviate local food poverty here through Harbour in the centre of Bangor. One of our challenges as a church is that due to inflation, that for every £1 that we receive, it's worth about 15 to 20% less than it was worth 2 years ago. We're all aware of that. So a pound that the church received 2 years ago may be worth 85p now. Currently, our monthly expenditure is £1,500 more going out than comes in. I'm not losing any sleep over it, because the Lord has always provided in the past. But I think that It's about praying. It's about being open to what the Lord wants us to do. As a church, we have always sought to try to step out in faith in a way which is always beyond our current means. We have built in that way. We have staffed in that way. We have gone out and done mission in that way. We have always done it with an openness to the fact that on paper, it's not going to be possible. We're about to enter the busiest missional time of the year for Bangor Parish Church. We're about to spend, I don't know, I'm sure over £10,000 at least on reaching this community for Christ over these months ahead. It's our busiest mission time. I want us to partner together to say we believe that God can continue to do this. Our current annual income is about £300,000. That includes giving, it includes legacies, it includes gift aid, which is very important to us. The tax man or tax woman gives us a whole load of money at no extra cost to us. I think that to do what God's calling us to do, we need an additional £50,000 a year. That sounds a lot, and it is. But I believe that we can do it. Because we're a generous people. And there are over 150 households that support the work of this church. For each of us, the response will be different. It's important for us to provide for ourselves, our families, to pay our taxes, to provide for the needy, and to support the work of the gospel being communicated. Our giving should relate to our income. Here's my back of the envelope calculation. On average, and I stress on average, because the Lord's challenge to each of us will be different. On average, if each household increased its giving by £7 a week, then that will be more than £50,000 a year. For some of us, that might mean increasing our giving by £1 a week, or £2 a week, or £10 a week, or £20 a week. It's not about equal giving, it's about equal sacrifice. The reality is, to do what we're doing and to do what the Lord's calling us to do, we need the Lord to provide. So, as well as keeping smiling, I just want to encourage us all to pray about and ask the Lord, is my current level of giving one that demonstrates how grateful I am to God for saving me? And then do whatever the Lord tells you to do. As the Bible says, don't do it because you're feeling anyone is twisting your arm, because that will have no spiritual impact or good whatsoever. Do it because prayerfully you come to the place to say, yes, I want to give. I want to be part of what the Lord is doing increasingly in this place. Near you, there are letters with response forms. Please take your copy with you. And I just want to finish with those wonderful words from Ephesians chapter 3 that sum up my sense in this. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Shall we stand?